Thank you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the teaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church on our website at ccnh.org.
You take our sins and cast them farther than the east is from the west.
So as Jesse mentioned, we're starting kind of a new year studying the scriptures together. And I want to spend the beginning of this year, the first few months anyway, thinking back again through what it is that we believe. And I'll tell you why I think this is important. In just the recent years, things have changed in our culture where faith is concerned, where spirituality is concerned. I don't know if you're aware, but there's been a huge debate in religious circles here in America the last year or so about defining Christianity and Islam, because of the rise of the Islamic faith around the world and even here in our country, mosques in cities and things like that. So the question becomes, is Islam's Allah the same as Christianity's God? And theologians have met and have been debating this and talking about how do we relate to one another. I think with this presidential election that we're praying about, there's a very good likelihood that the nominee for the Republican Party could be a Mormon. And that will beg the questions, and the questions have already been asked. In fact, the red-haired guy down in Texas, what's his name, Joel Osteen, he's already answered it for us. But the question is Mormonism's Jesus Christ the same as Christianity's Jesus Christ? And so a time for us to come and kind of ponder again, what is it that we believe, and what differentiates or what is distinct in our faith? New Year's Eve, if you were one of those stay-at-home folks like I was, watching the ball drop on your television, you might have heard the latest controversy. Pop artist CeeLo Green covering John Lennon's Imagine. And he got to the line that says, "No one to live or die for, no religion to." And he changed it to, "All religions are true." And Twitter went wild. Wait a minute, you can't change John Lennon's lyrics. I got news for you. I think both John Lennon and CeeLo Green were wrong on that line. But what is it that we believe? What is it that we identify ourselves with as truth, as followers of Jesus Christ? And so as Jesse mentioned, and as we tried to read along this morning with the slides, I want to use this document called the Heidelberg Catechism to kind of reframe again some of those core beliefs. Now, if you're not familiar with it, the Heidelberg Catechism comes from the 16th century. It's right after the time of the Protestant Reformation, and all of those great reformers, the names you know, the Calvins, the Luthers, the Zwinglis, those guys were rising up with theological treaties saying, this is what the core of the Christian faith is. And while they were all similar enough that they could agree, they all had little distinctives. And so a German emperor by the name of Frederick III said, I want to get some of these theologians together, and I want to try and grab all of these runaway doctrines and bring them under one controlled creed that we can say, yeah, this is a good standard. This is a good core for our beliefs at this time. And so the Heidelberg Catechism was born in the 16th century, and it's become one of those documents that's made its way down through time. You know, they've revised the language a little bit to make it more friendly to our vernacular of the day. But the idea is to be able to say, these are things that unite. You always hear how theology divides. I'd suggest to you theology can unite. It can be that thing that we can say, yeah, these are points that we agree upon. And this catechism had scripture truths with it. So it wasn't just a statement that men wrote, but it was a statement that they believed encompass the truth of the scriptures. And so we're going to look at some of those scriptures as we think about those questions. Now, I also want to tell you, you can get a Heidelberg Catechism for like $2 these days from Amazon. Great. Amazon, just call them up and it ships to your house for next to nothing. Because the slides were a little boogered this morning, question and answer one. Listen to these words. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. It's a beautiful statement, isn't it? I've used this at funerals. I've used this at bedsides in hospitals. I've used this when the wheels have fallen off to come back to what is comfort that transcends all of this. Let's talk about comfort for a minute. We live pursuing comfort, if we're honest. We really do. We live pursuing the comfort that we have in our lives, in our homes, with our things. And comfort, if we're honest with ourselves, that we long after and pursue is very temporal. You guys have all seen the kind of comfort that is so temporal. It's beautifully satisfying, but also incredibly momentary. How about a baby, an infant, since we're talking about babies this morning, right? Baby kicking, screaming, fussing, nasty. Mom grabs that baby, pulls baby to her breast. Comfort. That baby's happy as a clam. But doesn't last forever now, does it? Because in just a little while, baby's back to fussing and upset. But that comfort. We had some relatives of mine in town this weekend. They left last night. Praise God. They were here from Florida, sorry, from Virginia. They used to live in Florida, now they're in Virginia. They came to visit us. They have a son named Jack. And it's good because he's jacked up all the time. This boy, Action Jackson, that's this boy. And he walks into my house, and you guys know that I love sweet tarts. I've confessed this to you before. My girls had bought me a box of sweet tarts, a pound of sweet tarts, sitting on a table. Within 5 minutes of Jack's arrival, we found the empty box. That boy ate a pound. That's like solid sugar, right? This kid's pinging off walls, diving over furniture. Mom and Dad are going crazy trying to calm him down, wondering what's wrong. And I'm like wanting to give him a Red Bull just to see where this is going to go. Action Jackson. Let me tell you about comfort, because Jackson's going wild. And then at that time of night when Jackson's motor has run out of gas, you know, he climbs in his mom's lap. I'm not making this up. She scratches his back, and he's out like that. He's done, man. Out, cold. But the comfort, every night, climbing in mom's lap, she rubs his back. Boom, he's done. When we were in Africa in 2006, my wife and I were spending some time playing with some children at a service that was going on. And she picked up a little child and was holding the child. And like within a minute or two, the child fell asleep on her shoulder. And we were kind of surprised. You pick up this little African kid, you know, just pick the kid up and the kid goes right to sleep. And we asked the people who minister there regularly, "What's up? Is this kid all right?" She said, "You know, that's the first time that child has felt comfort. Child wasn't afraid. Child could finally just close her eyes." That's it. This comfort. And we want this. As adults, we want this. You know, we try to find comfort in so many different ways. And we achieve comforts in some of those ways. And very quickly we realize, you know, this was kind of cool, but this really isn't a comfort that transcends. And the prophet Mr. T would say, "Pity the fool who grabs this comfort and thinks this is it." Because that comfort, you know, the moths will eat it. It will rust. It will rot. It will turn to nothing. So what our souls really crave is a comfort that transcends. Something that transcends all of this. That's what we really long for. You know, I mentioned to you last year, I read a book called Shattered Dreams by Dr. Larry Crabb. And he talked about how our dreams are shattered, oftentimes in this life, to reveal to us that true longing that is for God. All this stuff has to be stripped away sometimes for us to realize what we're really longing for is not this temporary comfort, but that comfort which transcends. And that's what that first question of the Catechism talks about. What is my only comfort in life and also in death? That I'm not my own, but I belong. But I belong. Body and soul in life and death to my Savior Jesus. You have your copy of the Scriptures. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning verse 1. We'll read out of the New International Version. It's a little different than what you had there. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You know, when we talk about comfort, one of the things that we need to understand is what the content of this transcending comfort is. The content of this is God. God is the one who enabled. God is the one who did. You see right in the middle of this text, He sets you free. Because what the law was powerless to do, God did. So comfort is not a byproduct of our God, something that he produces for us. Comfort is something that He is to us. As our lives are back in right relationship with Him, He is our comfort. And then we also need to understand the context in which this comfort is experienced. And it's in this new relationship that He sets up. This text, 8, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, there is no condemnation. We sang that song. We're introduced to the song at the beginning. We'll sing it at the end of the service. There is no condemnation. And He begins with the word therefore. What the Apostle Paul has done here is he spent 7 chapters revisiting what it is that we believe. And as chapter 8 opens, he begins, therefore, based on those 7 chapters, based on the doctrine, the truth, the things that we've just reiterated, therefore, this is now the new context. It's a context of no condemnation because we're in God. Based on what Jesus Christ has accomplished. God did this by sending His Son. He brought us back into right relationship with Him. Not something we do, something He has done. And by the way, when talking about the Jesus Christ of Mormonism and the Jesus Christ of Christianity, here is a very important distinction. The Jesus Christ of Mormonism is not God in flesh. The Jesus Christ of Christianity is. And that's so very important a distinction. Because the Jesus Christ of Mormonism couldn't fully accomplish what the Christian faith believes the Jesus Christ of Christianity did. So there's still work left to be done. If you're a follower of the Jesus Christ of Mormonism, there's still effort on your part to earn favor if you're a follower of the Jesus Christ of Mormonism. The Jesus Christ of Christianity declared with His words and declared with His life, death, and resurrection, it is finished. And the text says, God did it. By sending His Son. And it sets us in this new context. Note, by the way, in verse 4 there, the word fully. You know, you heard that word also in the catechism. That word fully. So very important. He has fully paid for all our sins with his precious blood. This Christ of Christianity, it's paid in full. Fully paid. Fully paid. There's no wrestling with him about the check. I love to go to lunch with you when you grab the check. I have a friend in Florida named Dave Dumke. And he and his wife and Sherry and I went out to dinner one day. They were visiting us up here. We took them out to the coast. We were ordering lobster. We were ordering stupid expensive food that we had no business ordering but wanted to treat our friends. And my full intention was to get that check when it came. We finished our meal, had a wonderful night, and I'm wondering, where's the check? Where's the check? Where's the check? Finally, the girl comes by and I ask her, where's our check? We're about ready to go. She says, it was fully paid. You see, that scoundrel, Dave, had got up in the middle of dinner to go to the bathroom and caught the girl and paid the bill. So the bill never came to the table because he knew we'd arm wrestle about it. Fully paid, taken care of. God did. It's done. And that sets us in a new context. If you read on in Romans chapter 8, and I encourage you to do that later, he paints a picture about that life that's pursuing the things of the flesh and that life that's living in the context of the Spirit. And at every venture in this text, at every juncture in this text, I can speak really, he reiterates that God has done. The Spirit has done. And it's over. And this is that comfort that transcends. It's no longer something that's temporal, that lasts for a little while and disappears. It's finished. Down to verse 12, chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, you see that Paul puts himself in this number. This is how we're now related in this new context in Christ. We have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, and you will live. We have an obligation now to live in this new context that he has secured for us. To live in this comfort that is our God. John chapter 3, verse 18. You're all familiar with verse 16. Verse 18 is one of my favorites. It also speaks, by the way, of condemnation that we've seen in this text. It says that those who believe are not condemned. But those who have not believed are condemned already because they've not believed in the name Jesus Christ. John 3, 18. We have to put ourselves in this new context and live in this new context and live in this comfort. That's an obligation. That's an obligation. Turn with me quickly to Titus chapter 3. Paul's letter to Titus sums it up so beautifully here for us. Titus chapter 3. Titus 3, beginning in verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Big but. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 7, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. That's so that. He's accomplished that so that we're now in this new context. We are in this comfort. This is the truth in which we live. So that second question and answer of the catechism that we read a little while ago. What must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I'm set free from all my sins and misery. And third, how I'm to thank God for such deliverance. Well, there's the gospel right there. There's the gospel right there. In order for us to understand this comfort, to know this comfort, we have to first understand ourselves in need of this comfort. We have to understand ourselves as having that longing to be reunited with our God in right relationship. Then we have to understand that how it's been accomplished. Jesus Christ has done it. We've not earned it ourselves. We can't. He's done it. It's finished. That, by the way, the difference between other gospels and the gospel is completely done by our God. And we understand, third, that we need to live giving thanks to Him because it is thanks to Him. Not thanks to our efforts. Not thanks to how good we've been. Not thanks to how religious we are. How much we've tithed. He has done it. And our lives would be lived in response to what He's done. See, this is the beginning. This is the fundamental base. This is it. What we believe. And as we go forward in this catechism, as we go forward in the scriptures, as we go forward into this new year, it's going to be about understanding this comfort that we live in, experiencing it more fully ourselves, and sharing it with others. And it's going to be the clarity that we need to explain to somebody when they say, is Allah the same as God? Is Jesus of Mormonism the same as God? We're going to be able to say, I live in this comfort. Let me express to you how this comfort can be yours. Now, that's a good new year. And that's a great picture of our God alive in our hearts and lives. Would you pray with me? Father, would you liberate our hearts and minds? The truth that we're no longer condemned, that you've set us free. Father, as we leave this place and step into this week, would you speak to our hearts about what freedom is, what freedom means? As we talk about comfort, Father, would you show us that comfort that transcends, not the comfort that lasts for only a moment and is gone. Father, might we be living in the context of this new life you've afforded us. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Now there's no condemnation, no condemnation for all of us, all who belong to Jesus. Now there's no condemnation, no condemnation. This freedom found only in Jesus, only in Jesus, only in Jesus.